Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, as the region of Trachonitis, and Lysianus, the tetrarch of Abilene.
During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness.
And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin.
As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth.
And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Okay. So in John MacArthur's introduction in his commentary, he points out that chapter 3 begins 18 years later, after we finished chapter 2. Well, you could just calculate that we know, I think even in this chapter, that it mentions that when Jesus began his public ministry that he was about 30 years old. Well, we know he was 12 when he went to the Passover. So 30 minus 12 is 17. No, 18. 18 years. Well, it's just interesting to me that those are all silent years, you know. We can only wonder. And we do wonder. We talk about it, don't we? What Jesus did during those years, working with his dad and so forth.
Well, he must have been with his father's business.
Yeah.
Periodically through all that time, too.
Yeah.
I mean, God. He must have been doing God's work sometime throughout that whole period.
No, they don't think he was.
They don't think
they
so.
Thought, no,
he
they
did
thought.
At 12 years old.
Yeah.
He didn't do it again until he was 30?
Exactly.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
So it is kind of a mystery that he remained silent for 18 years.
Yeah.
And so what was he doing, right? I mean, he didn't do any miracles, we know that.
Obviously, he just worked like a normal person helping Joseph, and they figure he might have worked on other places, because that Herod was having a big palace built not long ago, far away. They said he could have even gone into do work.
That wasn't that far away that he couldn't have worked with his dad. Yeah.
And then they
Herod's temple.
About just everyday living, probably helping with, you know, provisions for the house, helping his mother too, but mainly he had to work with Joseph and all of that. You know.
Yeah, putting dishes in the dishwasher and things like that.
Yeah, but he didn't catch on fire.
Yeah, so. And in this chapter, we're beginning both the public ministry of Christ and his forerunner, of course, first, John the Baptist, who lived in seclusion most of his life in the beginning. Because we know that he was just 6 months older than Jesus. So he was just 30 years old also when he began to show forth his message until his showing unto Israel. So neither one of them were in the spotlight. You know, they were kind of secluded, and I guess that's why even Mary and Joseph forgot about who he was when he stayed back from Jerusalem. He just kind of forgot. 18 years is a pretty long time to go by with no demonstration of him being the Son of God. So they were in seclusion. Only a few people were aware of who he was and who John was because of Elizabeth and Zacharias. They knew, obviously. their son. And Simeon and Anna were privileged to know that. Joseph obviously knew. But this was 18 years later now, you know. So even they probably were not thinking about it. They were more worried about, you know, do they have enough nails when they go to Herod's temple this morning? But the condition of Israel was in a bad state, as we've talked about before, but, you know, they were under the Roman rule there, and they were pagan rulers, and some of those rulers would vex the Jews by having some pagan celebrations and parades and things like that. And were kind of rude to them. But they were also, the Jews themselves were, in the dark spiritually also. Mainly because their leaders were putting heavy burdens upon them according to their own traditions. And using Moses' law to put them under, you know, oppressing them, so to speak. You remember in Matthew 23, that was one of the things that Jesus gave them a woe for, because they put heavy burdens on the people, but they wouldn't lift a finger themselves to help with anything. 400 years passed since the last prophecy given by Malachi, who did prophesy of the forerunner, John the Baptist, very clearly, and using Isaiah's prophecy as well to tell the timing of the Lord's coming. I know a lot of the commentators say that people were really anticipating the coming of the Messiah because of Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. And they calculated that to be the time when, right now, when John the Baptist and Jesus came. Difficult to calculate all of that, but they must have been right. So Luke begins by giving us four settings, four backgrounds to the ministries of Jesus and John. The first one is the historical background, the second, the geographical, the third, the theological, and the fourth, the prophetical. So the historical background is in the first verse and a little of the second verse, where we read about these seven people that Luke mentions here, and including the two high priests. Seven people. Well, the first one is Tiberius Caesar, who reigned at that time as the Roman emperor from AD 11, when he became the co-ruler with Augustus Caesar. And we can calculate that, thus making 15 years later the beginning of John the Baptist ministry in AD 26. And that agrees with Luke 3:23, where it says Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And since we know that he was born shortly before the death of Herod, that was 4 BC. So that would, him being about 30, would mean that his ministry began at the same time, at AD, 26 AD. So that kind of agreed together about that. So Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome then, he was the third Caesar. The first Caesar was Julius Caesar, and then Augustus Caesar, and then he kind of co-reigned with Augustus Caesar for a time. And in his reign, Christ was born. Tiberius, he was known for his intemperance, and he reigned 22 years and died in the 23rd year, which was unusual, actually. Most of the Roman emperors only lasted about 10 years. But Tiberius, he must have been a pretty rough guy. So that was in the 15th year that John the Baptist began to preach, and Christ was baptized and began to preach also. Okay, the second person mentioned is Pontius Pilate. Well, we're all familiar with Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of Judea under the emperor of Tiberius. A nice pair there. He was the fifth governor of Judea, and he was appointed in AD 26, the year that John the Baptist began to preach his message. And he lasted about 10 years. The Gospels describe him as a proud, arrogant, vacillating, and brutal man. And Luke 13:1, if you'd read that, we can see how brutal he was. Pilate. But he was vacillating. He did some good things for the Jews, but he could be pretty
there mean. Were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices.
Yeah, so Pilate was killing Galileans during that time, and people wondered how God could allow such cruelty to happen. Of course, Jesus is using that as an example to the people who are wondering that, and he's putting it right back to them, saying unless they repented, they would likewise perish. Well, he did enrage the Jews. He was one of those people who had pagan parades, and he also took money from the temple to support different projects that he did. But some of the projects were beneficial to the Jews as well as to the Romans. He was responsible for constructing the aqueduct that brought water into Jerusalem. I think that one that we see that the archaeologists talk about and stuff was built by Hezekiah, wasn't it? That one?
The aqueduct?
Yeah.
Yeah, Hezekiah.
Hezekiah built that one. I think they think that, you know, there's still a portion of it remaining.
Yeah, well, you see.
And it is a stunning, stunning thing. Mm-hmm. The thing is just, you've seen it, haven't you? Mm-hmm. That aqueduct that still kind of remains.
Underground, they went right
I mean, it's just
rock,
the fact that they were able to take water from a distant place mm-hmm. and keep it flowing into Jerusalem is just, you know, the math. Where did they know the math?
It's all underground. It was quite a feat, you know.
Yeah. What was it I read online that some ancient civilization had calculated the year, a solar year, you know, and they were within 17 seconds of absolute accuracy. Well, in a year, 17 seconds, I would say that was phenomenally accurate. And I'm, you know.
Maybe it was a leap year, you know.
But it's amazing how intelligent and brilliant these people were. We don't give them any credit. We think they're all caveman,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
But these people were really smart. Well, even the Mayan people mm-hmm. and, you know, the remains of all the stuff they did. You wonder how in the world. I'll tell you what Paul and I always wonder about. Don't we, Paul? We wonder about all these places, mainly in Europe, where they build these huge castles on the top of an island mm-hmm. where there's no material for the castle. Yeah, how did they get it there? And then there's this one, you know, that all around it, the sides are straight down. And how could they have found any footing to even work on it? It's just...
And they're still there today.
And they're still there.
You remember we saw a program where they tried to build these ancient fortresses and different things, you know, that they built.
They tried to build a pyramid. This was on OPB.
I think. They
all they needed to do was build them about as high as the ceiling.
You know?
They could not perform it. They could not.
And you know, those obelisks that weighed thousands of pounds, they couldn't lift.
They couldn't
even. They did everything they could.
It was pathetic.
It was pathetic, really.
And then those things that throw the stones, you know.
Yeah. For wars.
They were pathetic with that. It was, we're like, really?
I don't even think they could have done it if they had modern equipment.
Yeah, they weren't allowed to have modern equipment.
But even if they had, they don't think they could have.
I don't know.
Those blocks, you know, pyramids weigh thousands of pounds, you know.
Those pyramids are a great wonder of the world, aren't they?
They are.
I mean, it's like they're perfect, too. Mm-hmm. They're just perfect. Yeah. How can that be?
And they have all the hidden chambers.
Hidden chambers. Yeah, these people were really, really brilliant. Mm-hmm. Well, let's see. Pilate brought the aqueduct into Jerusalem. But there was an event where he misunderstood the Samaritans. The Samaritans, I guess they were studying the books of Moses, and they thought on Mount Gerizim that there was going to be gold there. And so the Samaritans went up there to see if they could find that gold. And it was reported to Pontius Pilate that they were trying to insurrect things, you know, become rebels to the government, and that he didn't get the message that they were searching for gold. And so he thought they were trying to overtake him and be rebellious. And so he sent soldiers out there to them and killed them. Well, you can imagine what the remaining Samaritans felt about that. Here he killed hundreds of their people. So they really complained to, and there's a name for this guy. I didn't write it down. The superior of Pontius Pilate. They complained to him, and he searched the matter, and he said, yeah, you guys are right. Pontius Pilate was wrong. And so he was going to, was sending Pontius Pilate. He removed him from power in AD 36 and sent him to Rome, I believe it was, to be judged for what he did by the emperor, who was Tiberius Caesar. But Tiberius Caesar died on his route going there. So they don't know what happened to Pontius Pilate. He disappears from history at that point. They surmise that maybe he went out and committed suicide, but they don't really know. I don't know how they come up with that. Anyway, kind of an interesting story. I know these things, you know, are not necessarily spiritual lessons here that we
have. They're in here for a purpose, though.
They are in here for a purpose. I've been wondering about that, and so, you know, some people don't just skip over these kind of things, but to me, it proves the reality of the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Naming names. Mm-hmm. Of people that are included in secular history as well. Mm-hmm. You know, the works of Josephus really verify mm-hmm. a lot of the things that are in the scriptures, like these people and in the places and the different things that are done and all that. So, to me, it's, you know, we're not reading a storybook here when we're looking at the narrative that Luke wrote.
It's placed in history.
Yeah.
It's verifiable.
Yeah, it is.
It's really good. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have included it.
That's what I think. Well, then there was Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. Well, I didn't know what Tetrarch meant, so I had to look that up. That means a ruler of a fourth part of a country or province, or one of four joint rulers. Well, if I remember right, Herod the Great had four sons, and Herod Antipas was one of them. And he was one of the joint rulers in the Roman Empire. And he did rule over one-fourth of Galilee?
Galilee.
I think it was Galilee. Yeah. Yes, he was. Herod was the prince over one-fourth part of Galilee from 4 BC to AD 39. So this is during the time when Jesus did his public ministry.
Thought he was dead by then, AD 39.
AD 39? Who would be dead?
Jesus.
Well, if Jesus began his public ministry in AD 26, and he lived 3.5 years, supposedly, before he was crucified, that would be AD 29.
Okay. Well, I thought you said 39.
Herod's rule was between 4 BC and AD 39.
Okay, I see. Okay.
Yeah. So he was the one ruling over Galilee there during Jesus' public ministry. And we read about him in the Gospels. He's the Herod that we do read about. He's the one who imprisoned and executed John the Baptist. We remember that story. So that was this Herod, Herod Antipas. And he's also mentioned in Luke. We'll read about it later when we get to Luke chapter 23. In the role of the unjust trial of Jesus. And then there's his brother Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis. So these places are real places. They didn't seem to have, and nobody seemed to have much to say about Philip. We know that he's mentioned, you know, Herod wasn't supposed to have his brother Philip's wife. We know that about him.
Yes.
But the places where he ruled are recorded in ancient history. And there's these different names like Josephus and how do you pronounce Ptolemy?
Ptolemy, you mean? He was a Greek or Egyptian.
How do you say it?
Ptolemy.
Ptolemy?
I don't think you pronounce the P.
The P is silent?
Yeah.
I'll have to remember that when I tell Andrew. I like to pick out words for him where a letter is silent. And then we say the letter.
I think it is. That's the way I've always done it.
Like Teddy Grahams. And Philip died in the 20th year of Tiberius, so he didn't live very long. Herod probably did him in. And then the last one mentioned here is Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. And there's not much known of him and the opponents of the scriptures say that this is proof that the scriptures are invalid because there never was any Lysanias. But guess what? In the recent archaeological discoveries, Lysanias has been discovered.
You know.
How about that? And they indicate, the inscriptions found about him indicate that he ruled at that time. So there you have it. Okay, then we come to the two priests, Annas and Caiaphas.
Caiaphas.
Well, I could debate that, but whatever. And I think we've talked about this before, how they could both be the high priest at the same time, when according to the law of Moses, there was only one person who could be the high priest, like Aaron. And there couldn't be another high priest until he died. And that's how it always worked. But here it talks about both of these being the high priests. Well, Annas was the high priest from AD 6 to AD 15. So he was the high priest before John the Baptist and Jesus actually began their public ministries. But he was the high priest after the order of Aaron. So the Jews all acknowledged him as their true high priest. But what happened when the Romans ruled over them is to aggravate him, or I don't know, they wanted somebody else. Maybe they didn't like Annas or something. Maybe he did something. So they appointed their own high priest for the Jews, and that was
Caiaphas.
No, it was
not
Caiaphas. All right, it was Caiaphas.
I always wonder how they, my Bible has pronunciation marks.
Oh, it does.
It tells you how to say them.
There's one problem with that, and I've checked this out, that even though you have a King James and I have a King James, but not all the King James Bibles have the same pronunciation.
Exactly, yeah.
Oh, is that what you were going to say?
That's why I wonder.
Yeah!
How do they get these?
Yeah, so how do you know what's right?
And this one says Abilene.
Okay.
It's going to be Abilene.
Okay.
Yeah, well, pronounce the last
Abilene or Abilene.
It's just Tetrarch instead of
Who knows
Tetrarch.
How those things are really pronounced in those days, you know?
And it is a struggle, you know. Yeah. Our son, Jeffrey. You know, I don't know if you guys remember, but he didn't used to look up what these harder words, how to say them, and he was really massacring them badly.
Hilarious.
I don't know if Susan said something to him maybe one day, but all of a sudden I realized he was doing much better, and I figured that he must have gone to see how they were pronounced. I do that myself. I'll go online and I'll say, how do you pronounce Abilene?
Yeah, I do that. Whatever.
And then it'll give you their version anyway.
Yeah. Well, it's bad is when they, you know, it's pronounced different by different scholars, you know.
I know. Well, I don't know.
Well, I always say when reading names in the Bible, just speak boldly and carry on.
Yes, exactly. They're hard. Okay, so the high priests were to serve for life, and Annas was the one. Well, he was removed by Valerius Gratus. I did not check the pronunciation. And he was Pilate's predecessor as the governor. Anyway, he dismissed Annas and they put in Caiaphas. And I guess they did that, you know, at will, whenever they wanted. So even though Annas was removed by the Roman government, the Jews still recognized him as their true high priest. Okay, Caiaphas, Caiaphas
It might be that for a while.
Well, he served as the high priest from A.D. 18 to A.D. 36. So he was the appointed one of the Romans, which, you know, did the work of judging and so forth during the time of Jesus' ministry. And, of course, we do read about him. They both hated Jesus, mainly because of what he did when he came to the temple. Remember the first time that after his first miracle with turning the water into wine, and he was in Jerusalem, probably for one of the feasts, and he went in there and single-handedly drove out all the money changers and so on. Well, that wouldn't have gone over well with the high priest. Because they were the ones really exercising the control over the people and the temple, all of that. And then on the second time when he went in there and did the same thing, as was just when he went into Jerusalem one night on a donkey, and they were all hailing him, and he, the king of the Jews, and then instead of receiving all the honor and prestige and from the people, he goes in the temple and drives them all out of there again. Well, they were wickedly corrupt, these two, both of these high priests. And they both played a role into the mock trials of Jesus. That's the historical background. Then we have the geographical background in verses 2 and 3, where the word of God came unto John. This is John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan. What MacArthur says, he said, you can't hardly imagine a more inappropriate place for the great leaders of the country, the forerunner and the Messiah, to come from, you know, than the wilderness. And here old John the Baptist, he's living out in the wilderness for a long time, many years. Well, they expected him to be announced in the temple somehow. They figured that God would have them, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, and all of them, they would be the ones to announce who the Messiah was to the people and that sort of thing. Well, the wilderness of Judea is described as the area between bend and burns. After the fire. Yeah, they say it was really, it's hard to adequately describe how desolate it was out there. No wonder he had to eat locusts and wild honey.
I would see whether he get the honey, there's no flowers out there, no bees.
Yeah, wonder where he got
that. Get the honey. Is it some kind of different kind of honey or what?
I don't know. It's a good question. I've wondered that too. Yeah, bugs, yeah, but honey? I don't know.
Maybe the raven brought it to him.
Yeah. Since his parents were both old when he was born. Remember, that's the great miracle. Okay, so they were probably quite old, right? We figured they were really old, right? Mm-hmm. Well, John then was probably orphaned at a young age. Mm-hmm. And they figured that then he went out on his own into the wilderness and remained in seclusion out there all those years. You ever thought about that?
Living off the grid.
Well, the word of God came to him out there. And we're not really surprised about that. We knew he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And he had obviously a prophetic spirit given him of the Holy Spirit to announce the coming and who the Messiah was. And he would be the one to proclaim that. And that he was pronouncing a different message than what the elite Sanhedrin had been and the Pharisees and all them taught, you know, from all their traditions, that, you know, what salvation was. His message was different than that. It says, the word here, we're quoting the word of God, the word here is the word rhema from the Spirit, as opposed to logos, signifying the scripture. So, like in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was actually the logos. He was a fulfillment of the Word of God. He was the Word of God. But here the word rhema is used, showing that it was a revelation from the Holy Spirit to him about his mission to announce the Messiah's coming and the message that he would preach, the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's not what they were preaching in Jerusalem. I get a kick every time I think about that when that Jan is smiling. Because when we went to Spokane, to the Spokane World's Fair, and we went there to evangelize, and we met there this group called the Local Church. They weren't the Local Church, but their name was the Local Church. And they invited us to come to their meetings. They were happy to see us out there and so forth. They were doing some strange things there that we kind of noticed, but they had somehow gathered some of the people coming into the fair, and they got them to repeat, "O Lord Jesus," together. "O Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus." Well, you know, what is that? And what are they doing? Anyway, we went to one of their meetings, and one of the things that, you know, the head guy brought up was that they followed the rhema and not the logos. Because they were more spiritual, you say. And they were getting revelation from the Spirit in their group. And it was as weird as you can imagine. Oh boy, that was the group where we went. And my friend Steve Montgomery, who was evangelizing also there, and we were at the meeting together, and he got up to try to correct them and saying that Jesus said that we weren't to use vain repetitions because they were just doing these repetitious things. Like, "Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord," you know. And so he got up and said, you know, Jesus taught that to the Pharisees, he rebuked them for using vain repetitions. And the head guy said, "That's right, brother, vain repetitions." And then he went like this with his foot. And pretty soon everybody in the room was going like this. And then he said, "Amen, amen, amen." And everybody was saying, "Amen, amen, amen, amen." And Jan left the room.
I wanted to jump up to start that again to scare the little kid.
Yeah. Anyway, the rhema, that's what I always think of now.
The spoken word, you know, that they got.
Yes. The revealed spiritual word.
I've been scared.
So a good point here from MacArthur is that John the Baptist ministered in the wilderness, symbolizing God's disapproval of the hypocritical Jewish legalism. He didn't want to have anything to do with them, right? He could not, you know, if he was going to represent the true new message of the gospel, he couldn't come from them, because that wasn't their message. So he had to be secluded from them. Okay, and he was in the wilderness, implying he was a poor man, a servant. And he was keeping his distance from the corruption in Jerusalem. Another good point that I just thought of when I looked at this was being in the wilderness and living in a solitary way. John did not learn his doctrine from men, you know. He wasn't at the feet of Gamaliel or tutored by any of the Jews or anything, you know. From his whole life was spent out there in the wilderness. And who does that remind you of?
Paul.
Ta-da! See why the kids always wanted Jan in the Bible study? She always had the answers.
That's because they wouldn't answer anything. We all sat in silence. Yeah. Somebody had to answer to save them, you know.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul, remember in the beginning of his book to the Galatians, he said that he didn't receive his message from men, that he went out into the wilderness and the Lord gave him the revelation of the gospel. Okay. And it says there in verse 3 that he came into all the country about Jordan. So he must not have always been in the wilderness. And I always kind of had the idea that John was in the wilderness and all the people came to him from other places. But it says that he came into all the country about Jordan. So he must have gone to different places, and I guess, you know, some of these places are even mentioned around Jordan, like it says about Jordan, where there was a Bethabara and sometimes Anon. So he did go sometimes to other places in that area. I guess that area there, that country about Jordan that they're describing, is about a 15-mile length area. Preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, our time is actually up right now since we started 10 minutes early. Mm-hmm. So we'll look at the theological background next time when we come.
They had John baptized living down someplace, because when Herod promised